I want to get straight into it. It's lovely to see all your faces here today. You know, our church has been going now for 42 years. And I've been here that whole 42 years. And it's just wonderful to see your faces, but so many other people have sat in your places and have gone out into different parts of the world and around Australia into different churches. And I am amazed at what God has done through this little church in Hawkesbury and continues to do. It's just got an anointing on it beyond, I think, our position and size. And I'm excited about that. Let's just pray. Father, thank you that we can come into your presence right now. And we come expectant to hear from you, Lord, that you would give us some of your truth. And we want to be able to honor you and worship you today with our ears and our minds as we focus on you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Well, earlier this month, Rick sort of said to me, you know, he'd like me to get on up. So he said, if you could get up and preach for us, would be good. And when I asked him, you know, so what do you want me to do? It was kind of very simple. He said, I want you to quickly review 2023. And then I want you to give some indication where you think God is going in 2024. So that's a pretty open slather, you know, pretty broad brushstroke. And so we'll go from there. I don't want to spend a lot of time on 2023 because I think we've done 2023 very well. I thought it was an incredible year. But just on recapping that to accentuate it, firstly, what I want to do is I want to commend to you Rick and Naomi. You know, as I said, I've been in the ministry a long time. It's only when you've been in the ministry a long time you realize what a burden it can be to be leaders of a church. And I want to commend them to you because they do that with such grace and prayerful attitude to get God's mind for you. And I want to thank you for that. Thank you. Yeah. Last year, as Rick was praying about that, of course, you all know, you'd have to know because we did the theme the whole year, just about, not of this world. And in it, we saw some amazing truths, you know, come to us. But I think in that, God, there is a call, and even today, it's going to be continued in a sense with what God wants me to speak to you today. There is a call upon Christians, particularly in the West here, to mature in their spirituality. Now is the time to grow up. You can no longer be children. You can no longer be fed milk. It's time to eat meat. And God, as he moves forward in our time, and we see the craziness of this world, we have to take very, very seriously our part in his kingdom and what he wants us to do. Now is the time. So as the time draws closer, and you know, I don't watch the news a whole lot, but when I do, it just boggles my mind how the world can get it so messed up and how they can make villains heroes and heroes villains. And I won't go into that too much more. That gets me stirred up. And we can call what is evil good, and what is good we call evil. Yeah, right. Now is the time where the church must stand up and not compromise and not merely shut its eyes and kind of, you know, bow down. We must stand up and be heard and live our lives uncompromisingly for the kingdom of God. As the time draws nearer to our Christ's return, it says deceptions will rise. And unfortunately, I have seen many, even in this congregation, leave here, lose their faith, go on, because they have allowed deceptions, hurts, things that have crept into their lives, which they have entertained. And the Word of God says very clearly, guard your heart at all costs. Now is the time, church. Guard your heart. Do not allow deceptions of the world to come in. Because we are to be the shining light for God in His kingdom here in the world now. That's what He wants. We need to make sure that we live the way in this church God wants us to, not the way the world wants us to live. I think the church says it's all right. The world says it's all right if you want to kind of be religious and that, but just kind of stay in your box, you know, stay in your little churches and don't bother us, you know, as long as you don't do that. But that is not what God has called us to do or be. He has not called us to be hidden. He does not put us on a hill and then put a big dome over the top of us. He says we're to shine wherever we are. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. I believe now is the time for each and every one of us to seek the power of God in our lives. And not just seek it, because I've seen that in the past a bit, where Christians come together in their huddles and they seek the power of God for themselves. Yeah. And that's fine, I'm not against that. Bring the prophecies, bring the words, bring the gifts of God. Amen. Yeah. But the reason He gave those things is so that we can be empowered, so that we can actually act in the power of God and touch other people's lives. And reach out. So I believe God is calling us into a time where we will not only walk the walk and talk the talk, but we will see the power of God acting through our lives. The key verse that has come to me over January, I've been continuing just to do my readings as I do and devotions, this is per normal. But God has been bringing something off the page at me. And when He does, it gets me passionate. And if I can get passionate about it, that's what I want to preach, because hopefully that'll come across to you. Because He's saying it to me, so when I preach, it's like for me and for you. And this is where I think we're going. In Philippians 1 and verse 27, it says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. It's that concept of what does it mean to live as citizens of heaven. That's what I want to pursue today. More often than not, where you live determines where you're a citizen of. Except when you're like me. I came from another country. I'm an immigrant. And so I came to Australia in 1959, sailed on a boat. It took me 5.5 weeks, nearly 6 weeks, to sail here to Australia. We got grounded in the Suez Canal at the time. We were on the lower deck of an old military troop ship called the Strathaird. We were on the bottom deck, and the boilers burst coming across the Red Sea and flooded the lower deck in the cabin that we were in, about this deep. We had a stowaway on board, and he got arrested and put in jail. So we had fun coming out here to Australia. When they dropped us off in Australia, they took the ship away and they sunk it. It was its last voyage. I've got a picture at home, a photograph of the Strathaird. So that was an interesting journey to Australia. But I came here, and for many years, in fact, indeed, until 1985, I remained as a British citizen. I was already married at the time, and I started to say to myself, this is my home. This is where I live. I have no intention of going back to Britain to live. This is my future. This is where my children, Robbie had just been born the previous year. And I thought, this is where I need to make sure I am a citizen of where I live. And so in 1985, along with my parents, the three of us went in and we became Australian citizens. I've got the certificate. See, you were just born to it. I chose it. And so I have the citizen, I have the certificate to prove it. But then something else then happened in my life. Well, before I say that, let me say that going back to what I read to you in Philippians, it says that Paul says in Philippians, to the Philippians, that you are to live as citizens of heaven. See, that concept means that I actually now have a third citizenship. Because I'm British, I actually didn't lose my British citizenship. I actually can hold dual citizenship. And so I've got citizenship of two countries. But when I got saved, and it was actually in 1975 that I gave my heart to the Lord, I actually became a child of God. I became a citizen of heaven. But I didn't really, and I think it's been the last 42 years or 44 years now, I'm trying to grapple, what does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? For me, my family, my wife, my children, they are all saved, praise God. They are all going to heaven after their time here on earth. And praise God, I'm going to spend that time with them. We are citizens of heaven, and that is our future. But to be a citizen of heaven, yes, it's about our eternity and our future, but that's not where it ends. When we consider ourselves citizens of heaven, it's what we are right now. We are to live out that citizenship. What it's going to be like in heaven has to be lived out now, here on earth. A citizen is a person who has the rights and protection of the country to which they belong. Every human being is born into the citizenship of this world. The ruler of this world is Satan. I know that Jesus has defeated him, but they've let him remain loose until that time where he will be bound and thrown into the kingdom of the fiery lake. But so that means we are born into a kingdom which is largely ruled by Satan. Praise God if we're born into a Christian home where we have God's values in that. But we are born into this world. And so it is when we accept Christ as our Savior that we come out of that world, out of the influence of the world, into the influence of God. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love this world, nor the things that it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they are from the world. But this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone that does what pleases God will live forever." Our heavenly citizenship is not a matter of what just we experience after death. Our heavenly citizenship is our hope in heaven, but what we do right now. Ephesians 2:19 says, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house. Build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself." We read the Word of God, they show us what it means to walk in the power of God. The apostles and the prophets and all the people that have written the Word of God for us have shown us what is possible. And we are to rise up in that and live out what God wants us in our lives. It's interesting that Paul said this to the Philippians, because the Philippians themselves were dual citizens. Philippi was in Greece, northern Greece. But it was actually a Roman colony. It was a place there by Rome. And so they had Roman citizens living in a foreign country, bringing the values and culture of Rome into Greece. In the same way, Paul himself, he understands this concept. He was from Tarsus, which is in modern-day Turkey. He was a Roman citizen. And so he held dual citizenship. But Paul, as much as he was very, I suppose in those days, proud of being a Roman citizen, it was hard to get citizenship when you weren't born in Rome, and so he was very proud of that. When he got saved, he knew that his new citizenship of heaven absolutely trumped any other thing that he could hold. And he considers his citizenship of Tarsus, his citizenship of Rome, to be nothing compared to that which he had been born into by the Spirit now. Philippians 3:18 goes on to highlight that for many of the world, and including people in the church sometimes, it says their mind is set on earthly things. The Word of God tells us, yes, we're human beings, yes, we are here on earth, but we are not to focus and have our thoughts dominated by the things of this earth. We are to think on spiritual matters. We are to think on the things of heaven and bring that into the life that we live. Philippians 3:20 goes on to say, "But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior." When God grants us citizenship of heaven, we become new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone and the new life has begun." You have to ask yourself, since you've been saved, how has your life changed? How are you living compared to what it was like before? In Corinthians 3, we read about the Holy Spirit is now indwelling in us. That's an amazing thought. We are born with a spirit, we have body, and we are soul. But it says that in some miraculous way, in the twinkling of an eye, when we reach out to a God who is impossible to grab hold of, he reached down to us and he put his spirit into us. We now have the guarantee of salvation because God has stamped us with the Holy Spirit. But that Holy Spirit has been put there for much, much more than just a stamp or a guarantee of our future in heaven with him. He has given us his spirit that we might live out the power that God has put in us right here and now. We are to do that not just to sit back and watch preachers and pastors and people on TV or whatever displaying the power of God, or people in third world countries where God is doing a miraculous and marvelous things. God wants to pour out his spirit right here now in the Hawkesbury, right here in Windsor, wherever you live. He wants to pour out his spirit. That's why he put his spirit in you. It says, when the moment the Holy Spirit came into your life, he started to do a transformation of your life, to turn you into that which he wants you to be, more like Christ. Yes, that's right. That journey, however, a lot of the time is kind of dependent on you. Are you going to work with the Holy Spirit? Are you going to be working with his promptings when he puts his finger on you? When he brings up those things that are maybe in your life that you need to deal with? It's a journey that we need to make. And that will determine how quickly we become transformed into that likeness. To be adopted into the family of God means that we become citizens of an eternal kingdom where our Father is the King. Our focus turns towards eternal things and not storing up treasures here on this earth. I remember many years ago, Pastor John Canone was in our church for many, many years. You might not know him, but he is a real bushy. He's a funny character. He had an old troopy Toyota, which he absolutely loved. He used to go bushing it all the time. And he came into work one day, and he just said, and he's very intense. He's got dark eyebrows. He's Italian. He says, Andrew, I've got to tell you something. I said, what? What's going on? He said, it's going to burn. It's all going to burn. I said, what's going to burn? He said, the troopy. It's going to burn one day, mate. It means nothing. It's going to go. God had given him a revelation that all that he holds dear on this earth, all the things that he thinks important, they mean nothing. They're going to go. We're not going to take them with us. Eternity and what we do for the kingdom of God right here and now, that's what matters. Consider ourselves, it says this in Ephesians 2:18, consider yourselves ambassadors here on earth. We have been called, we have been stamped with God's authority and his spirit, and he says, now live out your lives declaring my kingdom. Giving my values and my rule and my authority out, you have been given that authority. We should be identifiable as ambassadors of Christ. People should know that we stand for his kingdom. Yes. Just a few weeks ago, I received an email. My mum is sitting over there at the moment. My mum is 90 years of age. She actually lives in a nursing home now, Rivera, in Richmond, which is very, very nice. And they send me communications a lot, you know, what's going on and stuff like that. But on this particular one, it was interesting. This was from the head of nursing. And she was putting out a communique to all the nursing staff and all the carers in that facility. And she shares it with me so I know what's going on. Let me read you a little extract. Now, I'm sure my mum will not mind me telling you, but 10 months ago, my mum lost my dad, her husband. She'd been married for 69 years. My mum also has had to struggle with losing her memory a little bit, you know, and that's difficult for her to go through that. But let me listen to you. Let me read to you. It says here, Enid's faith is one of the most powerful comforts in her life. It goes on, and this head nurse says to her staff, now, I don't know that you might be religious, but it's important to Enid. So maybe you can encourage her in her faith. Maybe you can say things like, I'm just reading to you what I got, okay? The good Lord blessed us this morning, Enid, with a beautiful sunrise. Can I draw back the curtains for you and show you the lovely sunshine that God has given us? It then goes on to say, you don't have to be religious yourselves, but Enid is, and it's important to her. You need to be ambassadors. I don't care what your circumstances are. I don't care what difficulties you're going through. I don't want to be anybody that knows me that knows I'm compassionate, okay? You'll understand a bit more. But we are to rise above our circumstances. We are to rise above the things that the world will put on us. The box that they want to put over us, shatter the box in the power of God. Stand up. Let the power of the Holy Spirit lives in you shine through the circumstances that may come against you. Matthew 6 verse 10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But in that one, it actually has a very interesting thing. It says that we need to ask for God's kingdom to come. We need to speak that into being. Not just so, well, God's kingdom's going to come one day. And it will, I know. But we are part of that journey as well. We are his troops here on earth. And he wants the saints to partner with him in prayer and usher in the kingdom of God as we pray that into being. We are to pray every day, your will be done, not just on earth, but your will be done in my life, God, today. Make it personal. Speak that into it. It says, on earth as it is, God has already decreed it in heaven. We need to own it here on earth. Each day, I try to get up, and nearly every day, I make a prayer where, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would guide me and direct me in all that I say and do today, and empower and equip me so that I might do the will of the Father in my life today. Because I don't want to miss an opportunity. And God wants opportunities and was giving you opportunities. We need the eyes to see them. How is God's will done on earth? Mainly by us as we go into this world. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 says, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and citizens to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. That same passage in the Message says, friends, the world is not your home. Don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. That's pretty powerful. Because sometimes when we focus too much on us, when we focus too much on what's going on in my life in this world, we're dealing with our own ego, as it were, instead of dealing with what God wants to happen. Colossians 3, 1. Great. It's a great verse. It says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, the whole world, to the whole world, you will share in his glory. Whoa. We will share in the glory with Christ. But it says there to set your sights on the realities of heaven. That's a challenge. This world is very, very real. We are in it. We are human beings. But the Word of God is telling us that the realities of heaven should be just as real to us as what is going on right here now around us. That takes time and focus. Now, I've been blessed in a way because in my 35 years of ministry, a lot of the time it kind of was given to me to do all the funerals. And I had, and for a lot of people, it's an amazing time, an incredible time to preach into people's lives. Because for many, it's the only time they come to church. And for many, it's maybe the only time they think about their own mortality. And so I need to have a grasp of what it means for eternity. So I've thought on that and dwelt on it, you know, a bit in my life. But I want to sort of bring it out a little bit. There's a song which is actually very dear to me. It's probably one of my favorite, well, it's my favorite, the favorite song. My family would all know exactly what I'm talking about here. But my favorite song that I like to listen to sometimes is I Can Only Imagine by Bart Millard from Mercy Me. That song has become the most played song in Christian history on radio. It has been the best-selling Christian song of all time. It has gone 5 times certified platinum. And in 2018, at the beginning of 2018, it already sold over 2.5 million copies. I know Bart himself was requested to sing in the Vatican before the Pope. He was invited to sing in the White House for the president and all around the world. But that song that he got is quite an amazing thing. It took him 10 minutes to write. It took him a lifetime to come to it. See, Bart Millard didn't have a very good life. His father was and you can see this, there's been a movie made on it called I Could Only Imagine Now, but his father was a very brutal, violent man, and Bart didn't have a very good upbringing. He escaped from home as soon as he could, and he did not have a good relationship with his father at all. That, however, and he even at the time, Bart got saved and was out there singing around Christian, you know, circles and youth groups and things like that, but still struggling with what had gone on in his own life. But unbeknownst to him, his father actually contracted cancer and as a result gave his heart to Christ and had a transformation. Because of that, Bart and his father got reunited and for a short time experienced unity together before his father died and went home to heaven. It was out of that experience that Bart one night was sitting down, just dwelling on the passing of his father, and he started to think about what it would be like to be in heaven, standing before Almighty God. And I'll read you just a few of those things, and this is what captured me. I've got a good imagination, but I've spent time on what is heaven like. And when I heard this, I can only imagine myself what it would be like to stand before Almighty God in his presence. And it says, will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah, or will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Out of that, I want to bring you a few, I can only imagine, to finish up my sermon. The first one I want to bring to you is, I can imagine that in heaven, we will love to worship God. Because when we're there, it won't be just our thinking or imagination or what we know. We will be standing before Almighty God. Our Savior will be there. The Holy Spirit will be with the angels will be there. Worship will be something that we will come to very, very easily. So that begs the question, Are you a citizen of heaven? Do I live now with an ease to come to worship? Is it a lifestyle for me now? Am I comfy to worship my Father? Or am I constantly distracted from worship? Do I think about this thing, the things of this world, more often than I think about God and His majesty and His might in my life? Where does your citizenship then really belong? Do I find worship boring? And does your mind wander when your church? I know what, listen, I'm preaching to the choir here, okay? I know what it's like to get distracted sometimes. My job in this place used to be looking out for distractions and making sure there weren't any for the congregation. In the meantime, I get distracted. So I've learned what it's like is to be able to be aware of what's going on, but at the same time, focusing in on God and worshiping Him. Can worship sometimes be inconvenient? Because if we're to live as citizens of heaven, worship is something that we should do. Our Father in heaven is worthy of it. As a citizen of heaven, worship must come easily to me and be important because I understand who I am worshiping. Number two, I can imagine that in heaven, we will love to sit at God's feet and receive new and fresh revelations as we spend time in His presence. How many times have you said, I'm looking forward to when I can go before God and I can ask Him about whatever. I can actually go to Him and get the truth on what that really means. I started to think about that. If we're living as citizens of heaven, we should be spending time right now, not just waiting until the future of eternity, but we should be getting into God's presence now, seeking God's face, asking Him for truths, asking Him for revelations. We should be getting new and fresh revelations into our lives as we read the Word of God, because God wants to pour out His truth to us. Because as we get fresh revelations and understandings, we can then share them with others around us. As a citizen of heaven, to know the heart and the mind of God should be very, very important to me. And three, when I'm in heaven, I will be living in a spiritual body and living in a spiritual realm. Well, that again brings a very good question. If that's the case, we should be living a spiritual life right now. We shouldn't be living. It says we've died to this world. The Holy Spirit now lives in us. So why are all the promises of the Bible, of the gifts of the Spirit, those things that we can reach out, the healings and the miracles, they should be part of our life. Now, I'm saying it because I want the challenge. I'm saying it because I want to see those things increasing. Jesus walked in them because they showed the kingdom has come now to earth. And He used it as His way of confirming the presence of the kingdom. I believe that's what He wants for us as well. To see those things becoming. And it should be so natural for us. You know, I have my grandchildren at the age of 5 praying for me sometimes because they know and believe that healing is available from God. We need to rise up. God wants us to live in His strength and power, not in our own weaknesses. We will not only see and interact with angels when we're in heaven, they'll be all around us, but we'll also have more understanding of the demonic world. I want to have that understanding. I don't want to be blindsided. I don't want to be deceived. I want to know what the demonic world is doing in this world so that I cannot compromise or bend to the world's will, but I can live firmly for the kingdom of God. Lift up your eyes, as it says in the Old Testament. See what is going on in the spiritual realm. God is far greater than what the world can do, okay? But we are to walk with Him in that one. How can any of this truly be possible for us? It can because of the life and the death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus Himself is the perfect example of what it means to be a citizen of heaven here on earth. He came to show us that it can be done. He came from heaven and left, as it were, his deity there. He was God and man at the same time, yes. But he came as a man to show us that he could live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he went on to say to his apostles, you too will do these things. Jesus came from heaven. He alone can therefore show us heaven here on earth through the power of his Spirit. It says in John 1, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created and his life brought life to everyone. So the Word became human and made his home amongst us. That's who Jesus Christ was. He came from heaven. Therefore, he could show us heaven and how to live it out here on earth. In Revelation 21, it says that in heaven, there'll be no more tears or sorrow or crying. That one is very special to me. I'm not advocating that we should live now without tears or sorrow or crying. It's part of life. Even Jesus faced it. It says that when his best friend Lazarus died, Jesus was the Son of God. He knew the future. He knew what was about to happen. And yet it says Jesus wept because of the sorrow of what was going on around there. But I wrote this down as God gave it to me. Jesus didn't allow the sorrow or the grief of the day to win. Jesus turned the weeping into resurrection power. And that is the same for us. We have things coming, griefs and sorrows. We have challenges come our way. But don't let it win the day. We have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ who beats within our soul, who can win the victory over every circumstance. I want to share something with you that's very personal. I want to show you, though, that I don't only preach this thing, I've had to really come to understand it. About 6 years ago, I was in bed. My wife, Susan, over there, got up early in the morning, about 6 a.m. As I was lying there, I heard this thump. I went into the bathroom, and Susan was lying on the floor. For all intents and purposes, I thought she'd died. There was no movement, nothing. And you know, I started to shake her and a little bit and try to wake her up, and she did wake up. It turned out she had fainted in the bathroom and went face first into the tiles, and she smashed the side of her face. Susan now has 4 metal plates in her face because they had to build up around the eye socket and through the cheekbone. That's fine, we got through that. Then she found out the reason for it was something to do with her heart, so she's now got a pacemaker. And move forward. About 2.5 years ago, Susan did one of those tests that you get from the government. People over 50 are supposed to do it. I recommend you do it. Unfortunately for Susan, that she was one of the 1% that found out that she indeed did have cancer. And so they operated and they removed a third of her bowel. And in recovery, she actually, the stitches burst internally and she hemorrhaged internally. They ended up rushing her into ICU and giving her 3 units of blood so that she wouldn't die from that. They then went on, and the one thing that Susan really feared was chemotherapy. She did not want to have chemotherapy, but the doctor said, you need to have chemotherapy. Like this thing, you know, we need to get it with chemotherapy. So Susan went to God and said, God, I don't want to do this. And he said to me, when you stand on stage as a worship leader and you say, I surrender, do you really mean that? And she said, I do. He said, well, I want you to go into the chemo ward and I want you to be a witness for me in there. She said, okay, I will do that. And she did that. Got through it all, very difficult, but we got through that all. In November last year, we went back for a checkup, and the doctor said, fortunately, we've got to tell you, the cancer's come back again. However, the problem is that we can't operate because it's all over the place, and it's too, you know, it's too awkward, too dangerous to operate, and we can't give you chemo because we've given you the best shot we had already. And so we said, well, what does that mean? He said, well, he didn't say this, but good luck. You're on your own. We left that hospital, and Susan was nearly squeezing my knuckles off, you know, holding my hand very tight. And she said, Andrew, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need God's word right now. And so we did. We prayed, and the word that we got was, Susan, you will not die, but you will live to see the glory of the Lord. And we took that and we accepted. Now, I've been over this and over this, and I don't understand exactly what it means. But all I can say for you is that was over a year ago now. You've seen Susan on stage. You've seen her worshiping since then. The world doesn't control who we are. We have a future in heaven. We live that out right now. God is king, not the world, not our life. We live beyond this life. Now, we are living to expect and believe for a miracle. But it doesn't matter whichever way it goes, because we're win-win in our lives. And I just want to say to you that we need to live as citizens of heaven, not living in the ravages of this world, saying, oh, woe is me. I've got all these problems. I've got these things happening. God, I have already died to this life. I gave up my life when I gave my life to you. So therefore, Lord, whether I have 6 months or whether I have another 60 years in front of me, every day will be a day where I want to see your glory come. Where I want to give my life to you afresh every day, where I want to see the power of God working through me, whether that means I do it from a wheelchair or I do it standing on my feet, whatever it is in my life. So what do I think God wants in 2024? Rise up, church. Rise up, church. Believe Him for power to come through your life, to conquer the things that beset you and say, they do not control me. The kingdom of God controls me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. I thank you that you have called each and every one of us and you have set us aside. I thank you that you have put your spirit in us and that we have a future with you in heaven. Lord, let me not just know that in my head, but let me understand it with every fiber of my being. Let me understand who you are, God, as if I was there in heaven with you, fellowshipping with you at your feet. And let me live out your power here on earth right now in my life. Lord, let me be obedient to your word, even though it might be difficult. I want to obey what you call me to right now, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, and may your will be done, Lord, in this church, in this place where we are today, in our lives. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen. 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 Thank you.